How do you know there's a real heaven? A real, genuine place called heaven. You know, I just get so thrilled every time I think about heaven. I get thrilled over it. You know, you might say, well, why do you do that, Brother Pike? Well, before I got weary in traveling, used to when Betty and I was going to take a trip and go off somewhere where we hadn't been, I just get so thrilled. Oh, my, did you see that place? Oh, I want to see it so long, you know. And I thought, my, it's going to be such an exciting thing. Because I really believed I was going to be there, you know. And I think about it, Brother Zell, and I think, my dear God, I'm going to see that place. And I am thrilled. I just can't hardly wait. I want to take a look at it. I want to get there in that city, that beautiful, beautiful place. Hallelujah, that wonderful place. Neath the shady green trees where the children play. Praise God. What a wonderful thought to be a Christian, a real, genuine Christian. You know, it's a sad thing just to be a church member and to hear about heaven all your life and hear about the wonderful things of God all your life and then realize all of a sudden that you're going to miss them. But to know that you're a child of God and that you're really genuinely going to a place called glory, a place called heaven. My, you can't help but be thrilled about that. There's no way you could keep from it. Just think about it. You know, I get thrilled every time I stop to think about it. Well, it's like the little spring bubbling up on the inside. I run across it, and every time I run across it, something kind of chuckles on the inside. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I can just hear it way down deep. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to live in that city, dwell in that city, where there'll never be no end to life. No problems. My, what a wonderful thought. You know, we've had quite a number of discussions, talked about quite a number of things, and we get started on, we've taken a little different route for a night or two, and we've discussed a few things. That is, we've allowed some to ask questions, and we've tried to answer the questions. You know, this is a strange thing here. God is doing unusual things at Bethlehem, and you just can't govern this work by the way that other works are handled. It's a spiritual thing, and you just have to go along with the Lord as He tells us what to do. So, I don't know anything to do but just follow Christ. Follow the Lord Jesus and let Him lead the way. Brother Taylor sings that song, Jesus Knows the Way Through the Wilderness. And all we have to do is follow. A lot of times I'm reminded of what we call inconvenience, you know. And I think, well, are we real uncomfortable? Is it really true that we are? And then I think about Calvary. And the Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And I think about Calvary. And I think about what many of the patriarchs of old had to endure. How that some of them was burned at the stake. Some of them went through terrible miseries. And then I think, Lord, we don't know what inconvenience is. We don't really know what suffering is. We've not had to have any suffering yet. And folks, unless you and I pray and believe God that the Lord will take the church on out of here so that it won't go through that suffering. Because when we speak of suffering, the Bible says pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. For the Bible teaches that it'll be so bad that men will desire to die and death will flee from them. Won't even be able to die. Did you know they've had a law in Congress just recently, trying to get it passed, and the law is the right to die. Have you listened? The right to die. And you know, they tell me that they turned it down. They didn't grant the law the right to die. So then the Bible said you're going to seek death, but God's going to deny you the right to die. To me, that law means that we're right on the threshold of that punishment right now. I believe the tribulation is laying right in there on us right now, and that's why God allowed that law to go up at this time. Now, whether they refused it or not, that's what I heard. I can't pay too much attention to what I hear anymore. But anyway, whether they did or not, it would be just perfect if what I heard is true. Because there's one thing for sure, the one that's going through God's court is denied. You don't have the right to die. He's going to stop it and cause some people to suffer through the tribulation period. And he's going to stop death and cause some other people, as somebody has said, to take a plein air ride into the glory world without having to go by the way of the grave. Hallelujah. I'd like to talk with you just a little bit. Instead of preaching at you like I usually do and hollering at you, I'd like to read just a little bit here. Give me just a minute or two. How many of you are glad to be here tonight? You know, God does great things, isn't that right? The Bible says great and dreadful things. Turn over into the book of Exodus with us. See, let's turn over to the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. Let's read from the first verse. Fourth chapter from the book of Exodus. The first verse. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou taketh out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even, he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hands, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go, and then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. You know, here in the 24th verse, where the wife accused Moses of being a bloody husband, it's obvious that because Moses had failed to follow through with the plan of circumcision, that he was about to get in trouble with God. God meeting him, by the way, apparently could have slain him, all because he had broken the covenant. You know, the wife in this particular instance saved him. It pays us to keep the covenant of God. No matter what we feel, the only safety that we have is to keep the covenant of God. When we get up under the blood covering, we don't have any safety anymore. When we sidestep the blood covering of God, we find ourselves in a bad circumstance, and nobody can help us. It is imperative to our heart, to our lives, to our salvation, to our safety, that we abide under the covering of the blood. We've said a lot of things about the blood. Talked about the blood many times, about the blood of Jesus. Talked about what it means to us. How that it is a covering of life. That unless God looks upon the blood, then we cannot be free from sin. The only way that I can be free from sin is for God to look upon the blood of Jesus. If the blood is applied to my heart, then it is over what we call the doorpost. Like when they came out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, there, according to the Bible, they had to put the blood over the doorpost. The Lord uses the terms concerning this tabernacle. Peter said this tabernacle or this house. Paul said we are God's house. I stand at the heart's door, and I knock. Therefore, he that openeth unto me, I will come in, and I will sup with him. The blood must be over the doorpost. Over the doorpost, or God will smite the firstborn. If God moves through the night, or that is, if God comes into this world of ours, into this realm of ours, if God enters into our world, which is a world of darkness, in that the Bible uses the terms intellectual darkness, not in those words, but that's what it's referring to. Intellectual darkness. We are intellectually cut off from God. We are walking in intellectual darkness because of what took place with Adam and Eve in the garden. The tree of knowledge caused the fall of mankind. We are subject to death because of the fall in the garden. It takes the blood covering over our heart for God to pass over us and not smite us, in that He considers us in a world of darkness because of the beastly mind that has been put in our life, into our hearts, because of the interruption of life from the garden experience. We are a people that are in a world of darkness, cut off from the mind of light, which is the mind of Christ. And God, passing through these regions, by means of the death angel, He says, everyone that doesn't have the blood over the doorpost, everyone that doesn't share the blood of the Lamb, everyone, as Jesus says, that doesn't eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, he will be smitten, for he hath no life in him. We being the firstborn, when we're born to the flesh, born into the world, we are the firstborn. We must be born again. And the only way to keep the firstborn from being smitten is to have the blood of the Lord Jesus over the doorpost. If God looks and sees our own human blood, that life, the life is in the blood, and if God sees that human life, then God is enraged to anger, in that He sees the beast. He sees the beast. He sees the life of a beast. And God sees the beast in the garden of this world that has stolen the image of His creation, having taken it into captivity by intellectual reasoning from the fall in the garden, taken it away into the dark night, out of the light of His Shekinah presence, out of the sunshine of His glory. Therefore, it displeases God. We are told that we are to share the Lamb. And if there's more than we can eat, then we, as David with our cups running over, we have a testimony to share with others. If God builds up in my heart in such a great way that the Holy Spirit, the Lamb of God, just gets so great in my life, then I have enough that I can share with others, tell others about it. And I'm not to hold it over till the morning. That is to say, until this dark world passes by, until grace is lifted, until that great day star dawns, that world of the millennium comes, that is the one eternal day of God. But I'm to share it with all. I'm to share it with all. You know, it's a wonderful thought to know that God looks on the blood of Jesus as my life. Beast life is not accepted of God so far as heavenly order. There is an order of beast life. But God hates the image of the beast. He said, I will despise thine image in the morning. The image of the beast from the fall in the garden. We either bear that image, or we bear the image of God. Paul said in his writings, we've borne the image of the earthy. That is, we was made after the order of Adam, made from the dust, made from the particles of the earth. made like unto a beast, brought up from the dust, having the breath of life. That's all we have in us, is the breath of life. But God said, I'll despise that image in the morning. I'll despise that image. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shall return. God didn't intend for man to remain as a creature of the dust. When God made man out of dust, it was not God's plan for man to remain as a creature of dust. But God had a program for man, and that was to bring him into the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, to illuminate him with life, to transformate those particles into a glorious thing, to where he could be a son of God. Therefore, as long as Adam abode within the Shekinah glory of God, God called him the Son of God. The wonderful creation of God, the wonderful experience that we have with God in being born of the great Holy Spirit. The blood over the doorpost. I can be a beast, or I can be a son of God. To as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. For life is in the name of Jesus, and remission of sin is by the shedding of blood, that blood being the blood of Jesus, the Lamb, going back to the beast, the Lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. God sending a lamb down to the beast level, to the level where I had fallen, to the level where you had fallen. God sending an image called the Son of God, Jesus Christ, down to the beast level, down to be a lamb among the beast, brought down to the beast level to become one of us. But a lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, to atone for our sins, that God might receive us back into his heavenly presence. So it's a wonderful thought to know that the life is in the blood. If the life is in the blood, then that means when God looks down and sees my blood, if it's my human blood, then he sees the misdemeanor of the garden. God sees the life of Satan. He sees the fallen creature. He sees the person that is in bondage to beast life because of the fall. Because Satan lives in that blood. Satan lives in that life. Paul said, within my body there dwelleth no good thing. For a will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I cannot find. Therefore, I must do away with that blood. I must get that blood out of my veins. I must eradicate that blood from my being, because it is referred to as the red dragon. It is referred to as the lie from the will of men, the birth of human reasoning, the birth of human passion and human desire. It is not God's program. Therefore, I must get that blood out of my life, out of my heart. This is why Revelation says that I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know, when we speak of heaven, we speak of a natural heaven. We speak of a physical heaven. We speak of a spiritual heaven. That is a first heaven and a second heaven and a third heaven. But tonight, as we think about this physical heaven, somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean physical heaven? Life is heaven, folks. Life is heaven. Anything that is alive is in heaven, because life is heaven. Life is heaven. Therefore, within my heart, there is a heaven within my heart. That's why the Bible says when you're born again, that the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. A physical heaven on the inside. There is a heaven. And when that blood of the beast, that blood which is the life, the Bible teaches that the life of the beast,
the life of man, the life of the body, is the blood. Scientists say that the life of the beast, the life of the body, is the blood. But then God goes a little farther in His Word and He says, the life is within the blood. Therefore, the breath of life being in my nostrils, in my bloodstream, that life that came in as God breathed the breath of life into my nostrils, I became a living soul through Adam. A living soul. But if through the fall, the life of Satan is within that image, within that human body, within that beast, then God is upset. God's hot displeasure, His fury waxes hot against us, burns against us as a fiery indignation. When the Bible said as He stood upon the mount in the wilderness, the Bible said His anger waxed hot against Israel because of their evil, because of worshiping a beast. For they had made themselves a golden calf, and they had dropped back to the beast level, and they had left the God-man Moses and left off with the God-man that God had set in their midst. And God was angry. So then in this we see a great thing. We find that God is highly displeased when we follow the beast, when we follow the passions, when we follow our human reasoning, when we follow our human senses. God is displeased with it because Satan is the master. Satan is the power of control. Satan is the one that hath that in his control. And Satan is misleading us according to our feelings and our desires and our hungers and our thirst for this outer being. Therefore, God says it must be rejected. And when we read in Revelation where the red dragon is cast out, then we are made to realize that in the physical realms, that the blood, the life, the red dragon, human birth, that begun with the beast back in the garden, it has to be eradicated. It has to be done away with. That we have to have a blood transfusion. Like what they call a blue baby. That, you know, blood is blue when there's no oxygen in it, but the oxygen turns it red. There has to be a transfusion. That must be taken out, as we would say, the law and judgment, done away with. But then when we see the blood for what it really is, we know that the red dragon is the one that he's referring to. Human life. Satan. That old serpent, the devil. Now then, there's a great thing that God wants us to see in this. That thing is that we cannot be the body of Jesus. We cannot be the image of God. We cannot be the temple of the Holy Ghost. We cannot be a son or daughter of God as long as human blood flows through our veins. As long as God looks down and sees human blood flowing through our veins, we cannot be a son of God. Because it must be eradicated. It is a life. It is a perverted life. It is a beast life. That life must be spilt upon the great altar of the Old Testament. They would take that blood and they would spill that blood. They would bring the body in. When that body would come in, they would meet that beast and they would slay that beast. And that outer body they would take and burn without the count. God rejects the image. He won't have it. It's burned without the count. Jesus hung at Calvary, His body outside of the walls of Jerusalem because it was outside of the camp. The Bible said He suffered outside of the gates for us. Outside of the gates on Golgotha. God rejected Jesus. God rejected the body of the beast. God smote it and let Him suffer without the gates. That is, the beast's body had to be burned without the gates of the courts. During the days of the tabernacle, suffering without the camp, going without the camp. There we see, when we look at this big altar, that the blood had to be spilt. The blood had to be poured out because God's fury would not be pacified any other way, because the red dragon had to be cast out of our hearts, out of our lives, out of the world of God, that the kingdom of God might be here, and that the Son of God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, might rule on the inside. There's no way that you can be a son of God unless you go through that blood transfusion. There's no way that you can be a son of God unless that blood is taken out of your veins. How can I get it out? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, Paul said. I see death in my body. There's no good thing in my body. Oh, it's a wretched thing, an image of Satan. But what can I do? It's in the image of the beast. Oh, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, don't you know that man is made in the image of God? No, man was made in the image of God. You know, I've said this a lot of times. People say, well, God, now when you've seen man, you know that man is made in the image of God. No, that's not true. You look around, and I say this again. We got one man bald-headed. We got one man with plenty of hair. We got one man that's black and one man that's white, one man that's yellow and one man that's red and one man that's tall, one man that's short. Can man then be in the image of God? No, no. But the Bible said God made man in his image. God did make Adam in his image. But Adam lost that image. Adam fell from the Shekinah glory of God. That image was lost. That was the Son of God image. But man is in the image of the beast. He has fallen. Somebody would say, but you can't prove that by the Bible. I certainly can prove it by the Bible. Amen. You say, how are you going to prove that by the Bible? Because the Bible said we don't know what he looks like. Brother, if man is made in the image of God, why don't we know what he looks like? When man is all around us. And Jesus said, you've never seen his image at any time, not at any time. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you say that we're the image of God. We're born again, born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I know that, but you can't see it. Only the sons and daughters of God. Only the sons and daughters of God. Only they that dwell in heaven can see God. That's the body of God. And the Bible said no man can see God and live. Therefore, you that say that you see, you cannot see. Therefore, if you are dead, then you see. But if you see, you cannot tell because you're dead. Somebody say amen. Amen. Therefore, we are born of his bone. We are flesh of his flesh. We are the image of the living God. But the world doesn't see it. The world doesn't see it. For we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution or the restoring of all things. How then can I be changed from the wretched man, Paul said. There is one way. How can I get the blood life out of me? How can I get the red dragon out of my life? How can I do away with perversion? There is only one way, through Calvary. When his blood rolled from his veins, Jesus become me at Calvary, that I might become him in glory. He became me in this world as a beast in Calvary, that I might become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and blood of his blood in the presence of God. And today God doesn't see the beast's blood anymore that was in my life. He doesn't see the beast image anymore because it's dead and buried in the water in the name of Jesus. And today it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I live by the Son of God. I have royal blood flowing through my veins today. I have Christ's blood. And the red dragon is gone out, and the glory of God has come in. And the life of the Son of God has come in. And the royal blood of the Son of God is on the inside. And the super life of God is on the inside. And all of the beast, his blood, had been spilt at the commandment of God upon the great, great altar that God said it had to be spilt upon in the days of Moses. Because the law says that one that sinneth shall surely die. Therefore, it's pointed unto man wants to die, and I died. Hallelujah, because Jesus tasted death for every man. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized into his death. And all that are baptized into his death, they have put on Christ the beautiful redden garment. Therefore, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, because it is his garment. It is the garment, the body of Jesus that passed through the chambers of the fire. I counsel of you to bring the raiment that's been tried in the fire. Put on your beautiful garment, Zion. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So then I have the body of Jesus, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, no spots, no blemishes to the beautiful garment. No spots, no blemishes, a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish. Why? Because he become me in death, that I might become him in life. He died at Calvary and spilt his blood to show my blood running from my veins. And then God, by divine transformation, let me drink of his blood, which is his spirit, and let me eat of his flesh, which is the word. For the Bible said the word was made flesh. And as Jesus said at that Last Supper, Jesus broke the bread and he said, take this bread. Take this unleavened bread. You know, leaven is a type of sin. Take this piece of the body of the Lamb, for there is no sin in this. Take this bread, for this is my body, and eat. Eat. Jesus said, drink this wine, for this is my blood. You know, wine's got a fermenting about it that gives it a strength. Take this, the blood of the grape, it's called. Take this. You know, the thing that makes your blood is your spirit. Isn't that right? The thing that makes your blood is your spirit. When you take on the spirit of a beast, you wind up having beast blood. But when you take on the nature and the spirit of God, you have Christ's blood. You have royal blood. Because the spirit that is in a father is what causes the blood to be what it is in a child. And I have the spirit of my heavenly father. Because Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel. Hallelujah. And so then I have the spirit. I don't want to get too excited and get carried away, because I want to kind of talk a little bit along in this and teach more than preach to you. But remember this one thing. We must have the royal blood. The royal blood. I want you to think on this for just a few minutes. I, as a firstborn, I, as an individual, I am born into the world. I have nothing more than a breath of life in me. That's all. The Bible teaches that man's whose life, whose breath is in his nostrils, his very life, his very breath is in his nostrils. He doesn't have any life outside of that. I say, Brother Pike, what makes you think that? I've said it a lot of times, I can prove it. All you got to do is just hold your nose in your mouth for a few minutes and you'll find out that's all the life there is in you. That's all there is. Just put your hand over your mouth and nose and don't move it for a few minutes. And you won't have to ever worry about moving it no more. Because see, man's life, which is in his nostrils, God breathed the breath of life into man and he become a living soul. That's all he is one breath of life. The only life that he has is the oxygen that's coming into his nostrils that quickens him, that inspires his blood genetics, that awakens his blood genetics. That's all he has is the oxygen. That's how the devil gets into him. That's how Satan gets into him. That's how the devil got into him from the beginning. It's through his life, through his breathing, through having to survive from the elements of this world. Oxygen is a composition of the elements, isn't that right? So then Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. He is the prince over the elements, over the atomic particles. He is the ruler over them. That's why I teach a lot of times that the lightning and all the problems in the elements is caused from Satan. He is the prince of this world. He is the prince over the atomic particles. Therefore, when you take the atomic particles into your body, you're taking his properties into your body. Therefore, you're giving him right and priority to your life. God, when he made Adam, did not give priority to Satan. For Adam was overshadowed by the Shekinah glory of God. But when Eve went astray and Adam followed after her, they left the Shekinah glory of God. For the Bible said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You say, Brother Pike, how did they die? They got lost off from God. God came in the evening time. Why did they say God came in the evening time? Because, brother, when they got lost off, it was evening time. There was no evening time with God until they got lost off. But it got to be evening time when they separated themselves from that Shekinah glory of God. The sun was going down in their life, because he said, the day that thou eatest out, thou shalt surely die. And they were entering into that darkness. Be sure that the blood is over the doorpost, for the death angel shall pass through the darkness and smite the firstborn. Therefore the sun was going down. It was evening time. And he said, Adam, where art thou, Adam? And Adam said, I was afraid and I hid myself. And God said, why hast thou hid thyself? He said, I was afraid because we were naked. God said, who told thee that thou was naked? Adam, what kind of communications have you had? Evil communication corrupt good manners. Who told you that you was naked? I've had you covered with my Shekinah glory. You've had on the garment of God. How could you be naked? You strayed from the presence and the covering of God. And the prophet said, you cover with a covering, but not of my covering. A veil of death, a veil of darkness. Like Brother Branham sometimes would see the dark veil hanging over their head. The veil of darkness, the intellectual reasoning, the spirit or mind alive of the darkness that covered over them. You've hid yourselves in the darkness. I can't find you, Adam. How could they be hid from God? Nobody can hide from God. You tell me that they could hide behind a tree and God is looking for Adam and Eve. Brother, they had separated themselves from that Shekinah glory. That's how they hid themselves from God. It was evening time. He couldn't find them within his light. He couldn't find them within his presence. When you drift away from the blood covering and you drift away from the light, you hid yourself from God. Thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. And the Bible said thine iniquities have become a middle wall of partition. That dark veil of death has come in, which is your intellectual reasoning of condemnation that says, I am without a covering. I am naked in the sight of God. I am under condemnation because I'm naked. God said, who told thee that thou wast naked, Adam? Who is it that told thee that thou wast naked? God said, Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? You know, I made the statement today, people, the hardest thing that I know of is to get people to honor, to reverence, to respect, to obey, and not to lean to their own reasoning, not to lean to their own understanding. Just do the thing that they're asked to do. Hast thou done the thing I told you not to do, Adam? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I forbade you to eat of? Then the Bible teaches that God was wroth. God was upset. The day that you eat thereof, Adam, darkness is coming in. The Shekinah day is gone out. Your day of life is gone. Because the moment that you get out of the Shekinah glory, that means that you are dead. The moment that you get out of the mind of Christ, that means you're out of the world of faith. The moment that you get out of the mind of Christ Jesus, the mind by which I created all things, you are out of my world. You're out of my presence. Therefore, Satan is the prince of this world. He is the prince of this world, the prince of darkness. Listen, children of God. Adam died. Every person in Adam died. Every person that's ever been born from Adam died. Everyone And the only way that life could be brought back is through Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, as in Adam, all die in Adam. So then in Christ, all is made alive. All is made alive. In Adam, all die. How did they die? By the sin of a tree. But the Bible said, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. In Christ, all are made alive. How? By hanging upon the tree. Judas was made a curse. Hang himself, and his bowels gushed out. Because he'd been cursed of God. But whereas there was a tree of death, there also is a tree of life. Whereas there was an image of the beast unto death, there is an image of life. And Paul said, as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Therefore, what is the image of the heavenly? It was that image that Adam had when he was in the presence of the Shekinah. How can that be? Because Jesus was the second man Adam. Jesus was the second man Adam. Why did God make a second Adam? Why didn't God just make somebody else? Why did he make a second Adam? Because the first Adam was good enough when he first made him in his own image. But when he fell from that image, he couldn't be right in the presence of God anymore. He couldn't live anymore. Therefore, God had to go through the whole thing again. This time, instead of putting him in the presence of the Shekinah, there was a divine conception, and Jesus was born to the Shekinah. The second man, Adam, was born to the Shekinah glory of God. The devil couldn't entice him out from under it. There was no way. He was born to the Shekinah. Tonight, I'm born to the Shekinah glory of God. The Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. Adam was in the presence of it. He could be enticed out of the presence of it. And he could sin. But beloved friend, we are born to the Shekinah. Satan cannot entice us away from it because we are born of it. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are one with him. Born to the Shekinah glory of God. So then we see the veil being taken away. Thou art a bloody man, Moses. God would have slain him. But what happened? When the circumcision, the covenant, indicating the veil being taken away, the child at 8 days old, the covenant with God, indicating life, thou art a bloody husband. But the blood is the atonement. The blood is the atonement. For Jesus was the veil. He came as the veil. And it was the bloody veil of Jesus that had to be removed and taken away. Because the trouble is the blood. The life is in the blood. Therefore the death is in the blood. And it had to be taken away. The bloody veil had to be moved. That Christ might be brought forth. That's why Jesus went down into the chambers of hell, down into the bellies of hell, down through the fire, the blood, the bath of blood. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, a baptism of suffering. Can you be baptized? They said, Lord, we want to be just what you are. He said, can you be baptized with the same baptism that I'm baptized with? Oh, yes, we can do that. They didn't know what they were saying. They couldn't be baptized with the same baptism. It is true that he said, ye shall be. Only to the extent of death ye shall die, even as I die. But only the Lord Jesus could be baptized in the flames of hell, down into the chambers of hell, down into the wound and heart of the earth. The blood bath to break forth from the matrix of the earth and singing. It was Elijah that stepped over the Jordan. It was the chariot of fire that swept him away. It was the blood vesture of Jesus that represented that chariot of fire as it took him away and down through the flames of hell. Then came forth Elisha the Christ. Had to step back over the Jordan. And there, to come back into the heart of mankind with singing and rejoicing. giving us a double portion, giving us redemption of the spirit and also redemption of the body, giving us eternal life, an eternal world, an eternal happiness, a garden called the millennium. Christ, in you the hope of glory. Christ, coming forth. Elisha, coming back over the Jordan with the mantle of God after Jesus had been caught up to the throne. Christ coming back. Christ, the consuming fire, God catching him away. The evening sacrifice on the big altar. We who have Christ in our heart, we who are filled with the glory of God, we that are born to the Spirit of God, we have life. Life. We're not a beast. Lest you make that crossing, you are a beast. You know, you see two people walking together. Side by side they walk. But you don't know the difference. The only way you can tell is to be able to discern between good and evil. By their mannerism. By their mind. By their desire. One is a beast. Just a little breath of life. That's all. Living from a little oxygen. Another is a son of God that's been born again. Born to the Spirit. Not a little breath of life, but as he stood and ascended up to heaven and breathed upon them, saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The great spiritual breath of God, the Holy Ghost. Not the breath of life, but life itself. For the gift of God is eternal life, not the breath of life. God's life on the inside, having made the change as the baby that's nursing the breast, the milk, changing over to the meat. Changing, you walk as men, ye shall die like men. But we are gods, Jesus said. Why should you then die like men? If we be gods, why then should you die like men? Gods don't die. Gods don't die. So then we're born to the Spirit of God. Born to the great Shekinah glory of God. Not a beast. Not after the passions of the flesh. Not after the desires of humanity. Not as Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" For Christ did deliver me from the body of this death. In that the flesh was weak through the law, the Bible said God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned the body of sin. Condemned sin in the flesh. Done away with sin in the flesh. Therefore we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If you are still in the flesh, then he did not die for you. He did not condemn. He did not take away your flesh. But brother, we are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. For the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And he that is born of spirit is spirit. We therefore are not of this world. For God has chosen us out of this world. Hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So then, the difference is, have you been born again? Is the red dragon cast out? Does royal blood flow in your veins? Are you the image of God? Are you living in a world of darkness? Are you in the world of light? Do you have the life of God? Adam, the day that thou eatest out, thou shalt surely die. God comes as a thief in the night. And the Bible teaches that his coming will catch you unaware. Because you're living in your carnal intellectual reasoning. But God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness, from their own understanding. Don't let them lean on to their own understanding. Turn them from darkness. Turn them over to the world of light, which is the mind of Christ, the mind of the Lamb, which is the light of that city that needeth not the sun to lighten it. We being the lively stones, he said, that make up that great, beautiful wall, founded upon the foundations of the apostolic teachings. The river of life being the Holy Spirit flowing down the avenues of our soul, drinking from the fountain that never runs dry. If you haven't made the change, you're in trouble. If you haven't went through the circumcision, you have broke the covenant. Because the circumcision is the firstborn in 8 days, eight being resurrection. That the old outer body must be taken away. planted. It must be cut off. It must be cut away by Calvary. It must be taken away. The old veil must be taken away. The middle wall of partition, the veil of death, the beast image, the flesh. It must be taken away by the transformating power of God through the mind of Christ to transform it back into the image of God that it was before the mind of Satan transformed it back or transformed it away from its original image. Satan's ministers transform themselves by the renewing of their mind. We transform ourselves by the renewing of their mind. They do it by the power of Satan. We do it by the power of God. Therefore, we are the image of God restored to the garden. Why then should we die? You know why we die? Because our minds have been programmed to die. They have programmed our minds to die. You know, you are programmed that you're born into this world. Therefore, you are born to die. You must live 50 years, 60 years, 80 years. You must die. But why should you die? God said, "Oh, Israel, why should you die? What good is it to die? What benefit is it to God? I say again, for a man to lay in the grave and rot till he smells. What good is it to lay in the ground and die and rot and turn back to the dust? What does God get out of that? God doesn't care for death. Death is God's enemy. The Bible said that God hath no pleasure in death. For the last enemy that shall be conquered for the people is death. Not because Jesus hasn't already conquered it. For he said, I beheld Satan his lightning fall from heaven. But because you will not believe, ye shall die as men. But yet ye are gods. You don't have to die. Why will you die, O Israel? Why would you die? Because you're programmed in your mind. The day thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely die. Therefore, being of your father Adam, you're under the curse. You're under the program. You're under the believing or the first order unto death. But oh, I have a greater order, a higher order, after the order of Melchizedek and Christ Jesus, thou art made a high priest after the high order of Melchizedek, an endless order of priesthood. Therefore, he said, ye are a royal priesthood, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, interceding, beseeching God, standing in Christ's stead, beseeching God that the world be reconciled back to God. So then, why should we die? Why should we die? Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul said. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. We shall discover, even as Enoch did, that by faith we can be translated even in our body. Even in our body, we can be translated as Enoch was. Why should we go to the grave? What good does that do God? What benefit is it? Why did Jesus then die at Calvary? What good did it do Jesus to die at Calvary if we must die? Jesus died to keep me from dying the death of the soul. We agree to that. We pass from death unto life. That is the lake of fire being the second death. We don't have to die that death. My spirit has passed from that. We passed into the life. But brother, it also says we shall not all sleep. When it said Lazarus sleepeth, the death of the body. Paul said a mystery. We're coming to an understanding where the body itself, the creature itself, the purchased possession, the earnestness of our inheritance calls for the purchased possession. That the adoption of sons, whereas the creature itself groaneth, travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why will you die, O Israel? What good is death to God? What good? David said, I can't praise thee in the grave. Lord, why should I go by the grave? Why should I die? Oh, Lord, let me praise thee with all of my heart and my life. Let my strength be as the sun shining within my strength, that I might praise thee and glorify thee, God, and live throughout the eternal ages. Why should you die, O Israel? Why sleep in the dust? From the dust of the dust thou art, O Adam, to the dust thou shalt return. But I didn't come from the dust. I'm not going back to the dust. I am born to the Spirit. I came from God. And Jesus said, I go back to God. Hallelujah. Mother Earth has her children. But I like what Paul said when he said, Heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of us all. She hath her children also. Where is your home at? Where did you come from? What are you born of? What are you born of? The corruptible seed or the eternal seed of righteousness? Who are you anyway? Hallelujah. Glory to God. What a wonderful thought. And the song said, I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on through eternal ages. I'll live on. I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on when the world's on fire. I'll live on. Hallelujah. How do you believe that? See? I'll live on. Glory to God. I'll live on. Why? Because I don't believe in death. I don't believe in death. I don't believe in death. Enoch didn't believe in death. The Bible said he was translated by faith that he should not see death. Therefore, I believe in life. I love to live. I love to breathe. I love to say hallelujah. I love to say glory to God. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful to be acquainted with God who is the Spirit of life? I'm going to say this and then I'm going to close. A lot of things I'd like to say because I've been trying for a number of years to say a lot of things and I just have to say a little bit and quit. But you know what? People's minds are programmed for death, not knowing the benefits of eternal living. And they think that they are born to die, therefore they die. And so in Adam, all die. You are born to die. In Adam, you're born to die because from the dust to the dust, all go back to the dust. All are born of Adam to die. But brothers and sisters, when you're born of Christ, you are born not to die. You are born to live. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life shall not come into condemnation. He shall never see death. He is passed from death unto life. So, on this side of Calvary, death is conquered. On this side of Calvary, let's enjoy living. Let's forget about death. The enemy death has been conquered for us. The enemy death is gone for us. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? You have no power over the sons of God. Sin, you have no power over the sons of God, for he that is born of God cannot sin. The sting of death is sin. Death, you have no power over the sons of God because you have no sting. Your sting was taken out at Calvary because the sons cannot sin. If you cannot sin, how can you die? For the sting of death is sin. If there's no sin, there's no death. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Taken out at Calvary. Where's thy sting? Oh, death, where is the power of sin that you use? That's what he's saying. Oh, death, where is that power of sin that you long to plunge into the children of God? You don't have it anymore. You don't have it anymore. For he who is born of God cannot sin. You can't plunge it into them. Therefore, you cannot die because you're born of God. You're passed from death unto life. See, death, where's your sting? If there's no sting of death, how can the grave sing a victory song? There is no victory to the grave. It can't hold you. There's no place in the grave for a son of God. Graves are made for them that are born to die. We're not born to die. We're born to live. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but the hour is here. That great hour is here. That's why that great message is here. That great time is here. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. I want you to stand with me. Can somebody say hallelujah? How do you believe what I'm saying? I tried to take my time tonight, just talk to you a little. Done it for a number of nights now. Because I'm trying my best to get this over to you. Camp meeting be coming up. For long, I'd like for you to really have a testimony and really have a victory. You that know this, really know this and believe this, not been a bunch of dropouts. Won't be long, you can get your degree. You know, you go to college and you get a head full of understanding. And Solomon said, much learning causes weariness of the flesh. So you spend about 10 years in college and you come out, and instead of shouting, you come out and you're so weary, you're so tired, you're so book whipped. You're a bookworm. You don't rinse your eyes and rinse your health and everything else. But see, with this knowledge, this is the words of life. You're not book whipped. You're not weary. You're not worn. You haven't got a bunch of junk to lug around that Paul called dung. That's not what you got. But brother, you got words of spirit and life and quickening. You got eternal life. You have been given the words of eternal riches and power and preservation. Some are ruler over 5 cities. Some are ruler over 10 cities. But you've been given the spiritual word of power and life. If it has become only a hearing and a knowledge, then you haven't gone anywhere. Because Jesus said, my words are life. They are spirit and they are life. They that heareth my words and believe on him that sent me, they pass from death unto life. This is my word of life. Praise God. I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on. Through eternal ages I'll live on. I'll live on and on and on through eternal. I'll live on. Can you sing it with me? When the world's on fire and darkness veils the sun, I'll live on. Oh, I'll live on when my life is finished and my race is run. I'll live on. I'll live on. Sing it with me. I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on through eternal ages I'll live on. I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on. Through eternal ages I'll live on. Hallelujah. Don't that make you feel good? How do you believe you're really going to live on? I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on through eternal ages. I'll live on. I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on through eternal ages. I'll live on. When your body is resting in the cold, cold clay, I'll live on and on. I'll live on. When that beast image finished at the close of the day, I'll live on and on. I'll live on. I'll live on and on. I'll live on. I'll live on and on. I'll live on. I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on. Through eternal ages I'll live on. Hallelujah. If you don't really believe that you're going to live on, My advice to you is to do something about it. My advice to you is to do something about it. I really believe that I'll live on. I got some clause here and got a request. I'm supposed to make a dedication. I got a little paper here tonight. I might wait on the dedication. I like to love to do that on Sunday morning if I can. But let me anoint these cloths and this handkerchief. I remind you again, the Bible says that they took aprons from Paul's body. They were taken out to the sick, and by those things God did special miracles. Wonderful things took place. To all that can believe, to all that can believe, there's healing, happiness, and eternal life. You know, you say, well, Brother Pike, what you say sounds all right. We all say amen and we rejoice with you. But you know that can't be. Oh, but my dear brother, it is. Oh, but it is. As sure as you stand in this audience tonight, it's real, real genuine. It might not have never got a hold to your heart yet. It might not have never lit you up, as the world says, turned you on. But that's like a radio sitting over in the corner. Just because the tubes is all burnt out, that don't mean the other one over at the neighbor's house don't play good. You might not be getting anything. Take you down to the repair shop. Somebody just get a hold of the knob and turn you on. Used to have a song, turn the radio on. Turn the radio on. Listen to the heavenly station, the heavenly music in the air. Turn your radio on. Hallelujah. This is a glorious thing, folks. Going to anoint these with oil. Pray over them. We get such wonderful reports from prayer cloths. When people get a hold of these anointed cloths, it gives them the feeling that somebody cares. That somebody is praying. That somebody is standing with them. And they clutch that cloth and they hold on to it. You say, Brother Pike, you believe that's a holy cloth? Well, I've said this before. We're not depending on the cloth. We're depending on God. Isn't that right? But it is a true fact that the Bible said concerning Moses, take off your shoes, wherein you stand, the ground is holy. I say again, if you made the ground holy, you can make a cloth holy. The Bible said he touched the hem of his garment and they were healed. The aprons went out from Paul, they were healed. Not only that, but Jesus didn't even as much as use a prayer cloth. He just made a mud pack. Used a little spittle. It was more handy. But it worked. It worked. The man was healed. What is it, Brother Pike? The foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. You say, you mean all that God had to go through all of this to get somebody healed? No, God had to go through all of this to confound you, that the trumpet give an uncertain sound so the wicked couldn't prepare himself to the battle. Why did God do all of that? Not because he needed it, but he did all that just to see if they'd obey his word. The healing is faith in his word. What does the word say? Anoint them with oil, lay hands on the sick. God did that to confound the wicked. God did that to let you know that he was God. He even said concerning the trees that the leaves shall be for the healing of the nation. In Hezekiah, Isaiah said, just take some leaves. It'll be all right. Put them on the bowl. That's all you need. Looking forward to the healing of the nations. And he was healed. And his life was spared. Oh, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. While we pray, I want you to stretch your hands out in this direction by that, just letting me know that you're going to pray and believe with me. I'm going to touch the prayer clause, touch the handkerchief, and ask God to heal. I want you to believe now, because the Bible said the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. I'm going to lay hands on them and ask the Lord to heal tonight. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, in one mind and one accord, we come together asking you, first of all, to rebuke the evil from our lives, from our presence, from your sanctuary. Father, to heal our bodies, forgive our sins, our many sins, Father, forgive them. And Father of Heaven, through the faith and dedication of these people, the belief in the Son of God and the blood of Jesus, I want you to stretch out your hand tonight, Father. They say that this girl has got cancer, Father. And I know, oh God, that if you heal, the world isn't going to give you the glory. For you've healed many times and the physicians have taken the glory and the others failed to serve you and give you the glory. But nevertheless, you know, and you've got the record in heaven. So you get the glory in the sense that you know that you did it. So I'm asking now, Father, to hear my prayer. If you will, Heavenly Father, be kind to me. Forgive the person's sins, Lord, that hath the cancer. Forgive their sins. I beseech thee by the mercies of God. Forgive their sins, Heavenly Father. And heal, O God. I feel you healing right now. Heal, Father. I feel you doing it right now. Heal. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I believe you've done it, Jesus. Father, heal as I lay hands on these prayer cloths. Heal, my Father. Heal in the name of Jesus by faith in God. Father, by the prayers of the saints in Jesus' name, I ask you to heal. Heal for your glory. Heal for the name of your lovely Son, Jesus. Heal. May your presence accompany these cloths. Father, may these cloths be inspirational to those that receive. And may their faith be in the Son of God. Father, heal. Make them holy cloths for thy name's sake, as you made the ground holy for your name's sake. Heal. And wherever they go, let it be according to thy word, to heal and save in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is the handkerchief for the girl that has the cancer, and I really believe it. God stretched out his hand and healed right there. And these are the prayer cloths, and those that are supposed to get them, if you would, oh, these are for the mailing.
Okay, you almost lost them, Benny. These are for the mailing. We have a lot of requests that comes through the mail that ask for prayer cloths and ask for our prayers. And this is the only way that some of those can get to this place right now. We have people that write and they say, you know, in essence, that their dream is to come to Little Bethlehem if they could just be here one time. You people have the privilege to come here and all the time and be here. You ought to be so grateful. I want us to sing a little chorus together. The things that I said tonight, I want you to think it over. You've got to get that old blood life out of your system. That old eating, drinking, riding, frolicking, human ambition and desire. You've got to get it out of your life. And you've got to replace it with the virtues of God. Charity, love, patience, godliness, meekness, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, the fruits of the Spirit, so that you can have eternal life, so your body will live forever. Would you like to keep your body forever, healthy and strong, youthful, full of brilliance and full of greatness and full of brightness, beautifully built a structure, a monument of praise unto God, God beautifying the meek with salvation? Wouldn't you like to do that? Or had you rather that they would take it, cut the jugular vein like they do at the funeral home, run the trocar up in you, drain the blood out? You know, that's a type of the red dragon going out, you know. When they lay you down in that casket, is a type of that mansion, that peaceful rest, undisturbed repose. When that trocar goes up into your tummy and they job and they probe and they puncture everything that's in you, spraying fluid everywhere to preserve you. Isn't that something to look forward to? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die and the trocar comes. Brother Mitch, he's real familiar with this. You say, Brother Pike, that sure does sound gruesome. You don't see all that, do you? You see the nice, pretty casket, the undisturbed repose. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of disturbance before the repose. Laying on a cold marble slab, stripped down, the water running over you, just like you'd wash your car off, you know. Take a little rivet gun or something, you know, and push your gum up, and they pop a little rivet in here and a little something in here, and they take the wires and they twist them together so that when somebody comes by to see you, you know, you won't look like you got your mouth open for an apple. All pulled together real neat and got your lips back down real nice. And then they got the cosmetics and they rub and they rub and they rub and they rub and they rub, because when they get all the color out of you, you know, all the blood gone, you ain't got no color. You're white like a ghost. So they have to rub, I don't know how much cosmetic in, you know, to get you look pink again. Then when they get all through with you, one gets under your heels and one gets under your head because you're stiff as a board, and they raise you up and they done got your neck set like this, you know. Rigor mortis sets in just a few minutes, so they have to hurry out there and get you and get you set for the pillow. They fix that on the slab. And they pick you up and they drop you in the box. Then they take you out front and they put you on display.
And they buy all the flowers they think they can afford so as not to take away from their profit too much. And then they got a little gimmick that, where they have got everybody used to buying flowers. Everybody buy a flower. That's to keep down the smell of the embalming fluid. So you smell the flower, you don't smell the embalming fluid. And there you are, the end of all flesh. You have eat and drank and done everything that you wanted to do so that you could reach your long-awaited destination. And there lays the millionaire. But he ain't got a penny of all of his millions. And there lays the movie star. But they ain't moving no more. There lays the great baseball player. But ain't nobody cheering no boy. And nobody don't want to be like him no more. The great Elvis Presley's. All the Elvis Presley's go the same way. And the girls don't swoon over them no more. All of it's gone. The big bad fella that's a terror to mankind, ain't nobody afraid of him no more. The famous boxer and the wrestler, the great jet pilots, the astronauts, the pretty women and the ugly women and the tall and the skinny men, the short and the fat ones, the old and the young ones. And they've accomplished their purpose. They've done their great thing in life. And the man that was so important, he's not important anymore. He's just a case on the funeral man's hand that he's trying to get rid of. And the funeral directors are sitting there, standing there just as nervous as they can be, hoping you'll hurry up and get through with your moaning and groaning. Sad to say, some of them so they can go get drunk. I had one to tell me, said, we had to go pick up somebody at the hospital. He said, I'm going to run by the package store. I thought he was kidding. Real dignified, well thought of, outstanding uptown sort of fella. Thought, my lands, no need you ribbing me. But in a few minutes, that big Cadillac pulled up in front of the package store. He got the package, and I got the message. And then I come to find out that all them famous funeral homes, the whole gob of them and the men over them, him and his lady, pitched a good drunken party. Thought, no, this can't be. Walk into the embalming room, and here's the lady down at the local hairdressing place. She's in there twisting the hair and cracking jokes, and they're frolicking while the corpse lays there. Because they know that they ain't going to hear nothing, you know. Can't hardly believe it. It's just a big joke. Think, no, that can't be. But it is. You say to the embalmer, you say, my, my, well, you know, we ought to kind of have a little reverence here. You know, that's the temple of God. No, he said, there ain't nothing but a shell. Got to throw it in the ground. You know, folks, that ought to make you stop and think that you'd like to do something different in life. Now, how have you left to bypass that gruesome experience? You can. You can bypass that gruesome experience. You don't have to go by there. You got to pay your insurance, buy your grave lot, keep everything paid up so that you can meet that gruesome experience. You know, I tell you what, and yet a man knowing that, he'll still sell his life for a dollar. He'll still give his life for a drink. He'll still mortgage his soul to the devil for a few short years
If he's as much as 35 years old, to say the least, he ain't got but a few. If he lives to be 70, he ain't got very many. And you don't learn much sense until you get at least 30. Then you don't learn a whole lot. It takes till you get 30 years old to learn that you need to know something. And it takes from the time you're 30 until you're about 40 to learn something. And it takes from, they say, life begins at 40, so it takes from about 40 to 50 to begin to apply a little of it. And by the time you're 50, you're getting ready to live. But you suddenly realize that you got to make some other kind of preparations. Because there's some other things that you forgot about along the way. And that is the crossing of the Jordan. How many love Jesus? I ain't telling you no fairy tale, folks. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you like it is. Hadn't you rather be told the truth? That's the way it is. That's the way it is. But you don't have to do that. I'm glad that Jesus came one day and he made a way. He made a way. Let's sing this little chorus, can't we? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Sing it again. We will give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing of God's love. We'll sing of God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Now, you know what? I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes, but you know what? That's the bad side of the story. But on the other side of the story, you can go to heaven. You can live forever. You can be a king. You can be a lovely princess of heaven. You can be the lovely queen of heaven, the wonderful wife of Jesus. And you can be the most beautiful, the most radiant, the most brilliant, young and healthy and wholesome, rich, important, prestige. All the angels of heaven will sing songs to you just to make you happy. All you've got to do is make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Swear to your own hurt and change not and say, I'm going to be His. My mind is made up. I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to be His. And while I have a chance, I'm going to talk for Jesus. I'm going to give my years and days to Jesus. And I'm going to live for Jesus. And I'm going to let everybody see Jesus in me. And then at the end of the way, I'll hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joys that was prepared for thee from the foundation of the world. Oh, what a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and He leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Hallelujah. Won't that be a wonderful time? What a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. When He takes me by the hand, leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Ain't that a wonderful thought? I want you to slip your hands up. The Bible said examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. You know, you put your faith, your confidence in everything except the Word of God. But you might have had an experience in the past. You might have put your faith in some individual. Might have put it in some church, some denomination, some organization. But you know, they'll betray you. Jesus won't ever betray you. Place your confidence in Jesus. Where are they that have no confidence in the flesh? Cursed is the man that goeth down to Egypt, for his help leaneth on the arm of flesh. Folks, lean on Jesus. Lean on Jesus. As the song said, I'm learning to lean on the Lord. Lean on Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it, and they are saved. Hallelujah. Let your faith go out to God tonight. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith of the Word. See if your conviction is in the Word. Examine yourselves tonight. Hallelujah. Father, hear us tonight. Hear us tonight. Look down upon us tonight. Hallelujah. Look down upon us tonight. Hear us as we examine ourselves. Hallelujah. What a glorious day that will be. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete while I sit at Jesus' feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it again? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Hallelujah. Are you saved in Jesus tonight? Are you saved in Jesus tonight? Have you made a commitment tonight? Have you really genuinely made a commitment to God? If you've not given your heart to God, if you've not given God a chance at your life, now's the time to make a commitment. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him then while he is nigh. For today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Give God a chance. Give God a chance. We're going to sing one more chorus. Then the Lord willing, we're going to close. Don't you love him? Hallelujah. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where Jesus leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. And I'll go with him, all the way. Okay, let's bow our heads together now. Be careful as you depart the sanctuary tonight. I know it's cold outside, but it's dangerous outside too. A lot of ice. One wrong slip, you could be injured for life. Spinal injury. Something. So be careful. A wise man looketh well to his going. Not only possess your vessels well as far as being careful in the sense of injuring your physical body, but possess your temples well and your vessels well in departing from iniquity, saving your soul from the fire and your body from eternal destruction. Watch your little ones. Watch after them. They're your treasures. Love one another. Pray and seek God.